bird time. Good morning out there in Webland, Meadowlark. We are coming live from Kadoka, South Dakota this morning. This is December 5th. Okay, this morning. We are part 4 of probably part 18, 19, or 20. Eventually, by the time this is all done, I think. I don't know. Probably get tired of it. Not necessarily, because I got another verse this morning that clicks with me, finally. Do you get those out there where you read these verses and you read through it and it's good, but it suddenly just makes a 1,000,000% sense to you what it was that's being said? And every time those verses come about, if you realize that those verses have helped us understand the Paul thing, as I call it, it helps us realize that what Paul is talking about is people rejecting him and his modern Christianity. I haven't had a verse figured out yet that hasn't glorified the risen Savior through Paul's teachings. It's just, I guess I understand why those verses didn't really click with me before, because I wasn't so in depth, or whatever you want to call it, with this Paul stuff here. Okay, so let's get rolling here. We are looking at Acts chapter 19. We're looking at where it talks about Demetrius and the craft people were so destroyed by Paul's teachings in Asia. Throughout all Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away much people. So Paul's teachings have turned people away from their religion. And it's cost these people money, because the bookstores, the craft stores, the downtown anti-Christian stores weren't making the money that they used to make. If all these people got right today and figured this thing out, if all of America were to turn to Paul, can you imagine what would happen? The schools would lose their students. The half the schools would lose some teachers. The government, the stores, you name it. All this Christian paraphernalia, baloney that's being sold, would quit being bought. And these stores would just go kaplooey, especially these bookstores. Man, you walk into those bookstores, you got to ask them for something that's got any flavor of King James to it at all. They would just lose all their business. So that's what we're talking about here. We are exposing modern Christianity. And what we're supposed to do is we're supposed to despise this stuff. And it says there in verse 27, we despise the temple of the great goddess Diana, and her magnificence should be destroyed. And that's what these people are doing. And it says, whom all in Asia and the world worshipeth. So if everybody would get a hold of this stuff out there, get a hold of this King James Bible. The Bible sales for those others would crumble, and these stores are stocked up with their Bibles. They'd run out of King James. Of course, the King James Bibles aren't even worth buying. By the way, on the internet this week, we have an ad flying around where in the 400th anniversary of the King James Bible is coming up, and there's this site you can go to, and here I'll read all about the King James Bible and how great it is and that kind of stuff. And it's Nelson Publications that's putting it out. And Nelson Publications is so anti-King James Bible, you know there's money in that thing. And you know that the history they're presenting is not true. And it just amazes me how these publishers are so deceitful to make these people think that the King James Bible is a good Bible. And they have paid churches, they have paid pastors to get rid of the King James Bible and replace it with the NIV. I've read that. They've paid pastors to do that. That's just amazing stuff. So that's the onset of this whole thing, is I'm going to try to help us all realize, if nothing else, I despise modern Christianity. I want to destroy the magnificence of it. So we're going through. See, the first sermon we did, part one, was about scripture, just scriptural references where it talks about, Christianity, this false Christianity. And the second one we went about, what was that one? Why would they what? Why? What was that about? It was, where's my old note? My stash of notes. The results of following modern Christianity. And if that didn't get you to despise modern Christianity, then my preaching stinks, and I didn't use enough Bible or something. But if you listen to that thing closely, you will despise. It ends up with people in hell. It ends up with people that live past the rapture. They go through the tribulation. And I'm sure that by the time they get into the tribulation, they'll be taught a false gospel in the tribulation. I think they're going to be taught Paul during the tribulation myself. I think pastors are going to finally say, you know what, we missed it. We need to get into this Paul stuff. It was so good. And that won't do them an ounce of good, because their walk has to be perfect. They have to have the Spirit of God lead them, and they've got to follow it. Christ will chastise them if they don't do it right. and they won't think that that's necessary because of Paul's teachings, and they'll be all mixed up, and they'll still go to hell when they die. The devil is not stupid. His preachers are called ministers of righteousness. The devil preaches righteousness. He's not one of those. Well, in fact, one of my kids, when we were talking about Santa Claus, when we were talking about God creating with magic, even said that the devil is a red big tail, forked tail, perky ears, the thorns. These guys believe this stuff. So, and then the third one last week was, what was last week about? Last week was about, what was last week about? I can't remember my own stuff. Isn't that shameful? We've got scriptural comments. We've got results of the whole deal. And the what is so magnificent? Yeah, we went into what is so magnificent. Yeah, the statement, I love the sinner but hate the sin. And how that isn't right. That isn't the way it's presented. So this morning, part four, we're going to go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. And I'm going to talk about another thing that makes it so magnificent. And yet, 2 Timothy chapter 3, sound is good. I'm glad. 2 Timothy chapter 3, classic verse, classic set of verses there. And we're going to go to verse 6. I keep hearing little beeps. I have a feeling my audio is going to have little computer beeps in it. I don't know why that is. So maybe I should turn my sound down on my own computer. Maybe that'll do it. Because that shouldn't affect my mic. I don't know. I might have just turned everything off just now. Who knows? Now we see that chapter 3, verse 1 and 2 and 3 and 4 has a description of people. In the last days, perilous times shall come. So this is what's coming. And yet we recognize these things more and more and more. So I'm not saying that they're here. All of the stuff is here because I don't believe we're in the last days. You get into Hebrews through Jude, you get all sorts of reasons that we're not in the last days. Latter times, no doubt. Last times, no doubt. But last days, no, we're not. But when they do come, perilous times shall come. And we're living in times that are becoming more and more perilouser. And one of the descriptions is these people have a form of godliness. Not just these people, but there are people that have a form of godliness. And it says having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. So what is magnificent about modern Christianity? Well, they think that there's a power there. They think that there's power in their prayer. They think there's power in the fact that if they do right, God will bless them. They think that if they do right, God will give them the strength and the power to overcome a specific sin, the besetting sin in Hebrews chapter 12 or 13 or whatever, that everybody has, and our flesh does have something that's unique to our own person, our old nature. Alcohol doesn't bother me. I've never been around alcohol to bother me. It's not a problem. I've never had an alcohol problem. So alcohol is not my besetting sin. So, if you were to have something like that, so in order to pull that besetting sin on, put the guilt trip on everybody, you'd have to go to Hebrews 12. And so, see, these people believe in this modern Christianity, these Christians, these Lutherans, these Baptists, these Methodists, these, you name it, the standard American Christian denominations, that God gives them the power, if they're doing right, they've got to be doing right, and they'll get that power. And so, because everybody's doing right, they've got this power in their lives. Which to me is probably the biggest reason kids grow up and they hate this stuff, because they don't see this power. They see the fact that, well, mom and dad have a good job. They've got a lot of money. They can make things go right just by buying them off. They realize that when they pray themselves, Brian and Adriana, why did your house that you're renting burn? Were you not praying strong enough? Maybe that place burnt. Like one lady I know would tell you, Brian, is because you guys are living in sin. You have a TV. You have forsaken the Bible, the Baptist church, and this is why your house is burnt. And the other people think, well, their house isn't burning because they're such good people. They have the power. So there's a power there to them. So that's one of the main, okay, let's destroy that thing this morning. Let's destroy the magnificence of the power that they think they have, because it says right there in verse 5, they have a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. from such turn away. Now, there's the clue, by the way. There's the conclusion right there that none of us want to hear. From such, turn away. And if everybody's caught up in this stuff, we pretty much have to, from such, turn away from just about everybody. We still can see them. We can talk to them. But we shouldn't be fellowshipping. We shouldn't be, what does he say there? We're supposed to withdraw something. Not the powers of darkness. I forgot, well, that's in Ephesians, I think it is. There's all sorts of verses that tell us to get away from this stuff. And sure, as we get closer to the tribulation, we're going to have fewer and fewer friends. Well, what did Paul say? The more abundantly he loves, the less he is loved. So when you want to get somebody to get this stuff, you're going to be loved less for it. And yet you care for this person. And you want them to get it. You care that they're caught up in a modern Christianity. And they don't recognize it. They see the stuff that they've been told is magnificent. And we can destroy the magnificence with a King James rightly divided Bible. Do they want their religion destroyed? No. But if you find somebody that knows something's not right about it, they're not happy with it, and it seems to be all a fake, then you've got yourself a customer. Now, let's look at this, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. It says in verse 6, now here's something to get. For of this sort, what sort? Verses 1, 2, and 3, 4, and 5. But I'm going to say especially verse 5. This modern Christianity, the magnificence of this modern Christianity, these people that support this thing, will creep into houses. It means they come in quietly. They just suddenly, they're part of your life. And lead captive silly women laden with sins. These are people that are living a horrible life and they want something right. And so this magnificence comes in and they're led away with it. Led away with divers lusts. Now, do you see how important that sentence is, that verse? For this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women, not the men, not the fathers, but the women. Lead captive silly women laden with sins. They want to lead a better life. They want the magnificence that this modern Christianity has. And because they have such a lousy, hard life, they are led away with many, many different kinds of, with diverse lusts. You hear what the modern Christian stands for? They're friendly, they're happy, they're joyous, they go to church they got to go to, they dress nice, a lot of them, varies, I guess. And all this magnificent stuff, I got 18 things that's magnificent. And a silly woman who's laden with sins, who's caught up in just a miserable life, will be led away into this stuff. Because they are lusting, they want what this modern Christianity offers. So this is what this is about this morning. But I want to show you something. I've always kind of said, you know, well, here we are having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. What power is being denied? Because, see, you've got Paul. You've got a rightly divided King James Bible. Where's this power? Then that's not, we don't deny the power. Well, power, what are we talking about here? Power. Do we have the power then to have the strength to stop sinning? Have you noticed that you don't have that power? It's still a struggle. And you can stop doing some things because you've grown up as a Christian, you've matured, and as a result of maturing like that, you can stop doing some of the things you were doing that you know weren't right. But it's not because your fear of God is going to chastise you. It's not because you're afraid that you're going to lose your salvation. It's not this judgment of God fear that these preachers are putting on people. You stop sinning and stop doing some of those things because you're growing up, and Paul says, putting away childish things. You can finally start doing the right thing because of what Christ did to you and did for you. It's the reasonable service, he says in Romans 12. So this power that's being denied, the power thereof, here's what it is. And here's what you do with your Bible. You dig out your concordance, you look up the word power, and you read through all those verses on power, and maybe something will come to you, and something did come to me. It came to me that the power that's being denied by these modern Christians is the power that Jesus Christ had, the power that Jesus Christ has done, spiritually circumcised us. You know what the power there is? There's a power to do that. He saved us. He's not imputing us stuff. He's taking care of the law. All the things that the risen Savior talks about that he has done, he has done that. There's been a power there. Now, let me show you, for example, Acts 26:18. to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God. Doesn't turn us to the power of God, that we can have this power. He turns us unto God. And then it says that they may receive forgiveness of sins. That's a power there. God can do that. Inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith. We're sanctified by faith, not by our works. There's a power there that Christ has to do that, to make that take place. So, do you see what I'm saying here? This power that's being denied by the modern Christian today is the power of the risen Savior and all the things that he's done to us and for us. And where do we hear that from? We hear that from Paul. So bottom line, again, we see it. These people have a form of godliness, but they deny the teachings of Paul. They deny the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They deny him talking to Paul, talking to us, the King James Bible. They deny the power of the risen Savior in our lives. They don't preach a total forgiveness of sins. They teach that you need to get your sins forgiven when you're saved, and then you better confess them when you keep doing it. That's not total forgiveness. God took care of all my sins, past, present, and future. Case closed. And these people even sing, "He paid it all." Jesus paid. I can't remember how the song goes, I guess. Jesus paid it all. They don't believe that. Here's Glenn Beck yakking about the fact that he's a Christian on his radio program because he believes in Jesus Christ died in a cross. I said, "You liar, you! You don't believe that. You believe that Jesus Christ didn't. Your church teaches that Jesus Christ did not die for all of our sins. You're denying the power that Jesus Christ has to pay for all of our sins." He's such a deceiving liar. He's probably the most dangerous guy on the radio right now. Sean Hannity, he's just a Catholic that flirts with all the women that talk to him. Rush, he's a Catholic that hates the book of Revelation. Michael Savage, he says all the best stuff, but how he says it is horrible, and he hates Bible-believing Christians. He hates them. And here's this Glenn Beck, Mr. Christian, Mr. Jesus, Mr. Good Works of America, Mr. Love Your Country, Mr. Good Family Guy. This guy is a deceiving. He's preaching another Jesus, and people are suckering into him like you would not believe. The tears and all that stuff. Anyway, so does this verse not suddenly make sense? This to me, suddenly makes sense. So what they're denying of is the power of the risen Savior, what he has done. And the only place you're going to get that from is from Paul. So they're denying the teachings of Paul. They're denying what Jesus Christ did as he was risen. And I have fun now on Facebook. I get on the people that say, "Jesus Christ is risen, blah, 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 blah." I write back and say, "Then why don't you read what he teaches after he rose?" I got no response yet from anybody. I guess that's just, they deny the power thereof. That's what they're doing. Now, to keep that in mind, before we get into the podcast, I guess I'm jumping the gun. We got time this morning here. Let's go back and let's look at 2 Timothy again, having a form of godliness. What's this form of godliness that they have? Well, they believe that they are walking in the footsteps of Jesus. It even says that in Peter. The footsteps. So they need to walk the way Jesus walked because he fulfilled the law and he walked a perfect walk. Then if they follow and did what he did, then they will walk a perfect walk, and then they will be blessed by God. And when they mess up, they'll have to do the little confession thing, although most of them haven't. Just catch a guy on the spot, this modern Christian, and ask him, right now at this moment, are you saved? Are all your sins forgiven? Just ask him. Don't be a jerk about it. Don't be nervous about it. You're asking. I mean, be curious. Ask him. "Hey, Billy, right now at this moment, are all of your sins forgiven?" "Well, yeah, I think they are." "Well, have you confessed some of your bad ones?" "Well, no, I haven't had to," or whatever. I'd be so curious to hear what they say. But this form of godliness is an imitation. Is not a form of something an imitation? Well, their Bibles tell them to imitate Jesus, imitate Paul. It even tells them to imitate their pastors. Well, isn't that a shocker? Okay, these people have their own faith. We know that. We won't make this into the sermon. This could be a sermon all by itself. Actually, most of my sermons have about 4 sermons in them. I can't do this 3 times a week thing. They're based on their own strength. They are living on their own righteousness. Romans chapter 4, Romans chapter 10. They're living on their own understanding. no scriptural understanding whatsoever, because they have their own knowledge. They're studying the knowledge of themselves. Biblical psychology is knowledge, but it's knowledge about their old nature, how to live their old nature better. They have no knowledge of biblical things. They have no knowledge of the real God. That's why Paul says you worship an unknown God, you'd be superstitious. And because they've got the wrong knowledge and they have their own understanding, they have no wisdom. The wisdom they have, is earthly, as it even says in Peter. I think it's in Peter. James talks about that. As a result, they have their own design of salvation. The salvation we have, according to Ephesians chapter 6, isn't even ours, it's His. He's the one that took care of it. They have their own praying style, depending upon their denomination. The Lutherans can do their little repetitious prayers to Adam's Family or Johnny Appleseed or whatever. They've got their own little thing. They've got their own little worship style. And if you like their worship style and their music, you go to that church. Come worship with us, you'll like our music. Come worship with us, you'll like how we worship. We don't care what we wear and blah, blah. They've got their own styles of worship. They got their own ways of confessing. Lutherans can still confess their sins to the pastor, and the pastor can still forgive them of their sins, just like the Catholics. Martin Luther didn't get away from everything. He'd put 96 things on his thesis there, but he should have done about 150. He should have dumped the baptism. He should have dumped this prayer, confessions to the priest. So there's a bunch of stuff Martin Luther left out. But back in those days, he probably put enough that he could handle up there anyway. The church design, they do the church their own way. Acts chapter 2. What they do in their church, they have their specials, they have their offerings, they do their own little routines. They've all got their, and the Lutherans, they got their liturgy. They've got the ways of doing things. The Methodists are much more natural, but they're more into the social gospel, that kind of stuff. They got to do their own thing. They have a love, but it's a very humanistic love. We love everybody, and we've already been over that one. That's not what we're commanded to do. So to put our love towards everybody, but we don't have to love everybody. They've got their own different Bibles. You can pick your Bible. I've even heard it said, pick your Bible for what you believe. You go all the way to a queer Bible. You take your pick. You can find a Bible that supports what you believe. They've got their ministers of righteousness designed by their own selves, actually designed by the Satan himself, because he wants to get them to imitate. Then you've got their fair speeches and good words and good works. So they have a form of godliness. But this religion that they have, this form of godliness that they have, denies the power thereof. And that power is, I'll show you some more scriptures here, and I'll get back to the main subject. I skipped that part. Look at some verses here. Because this power that they're denying is what Christ has done. And they don't know that. Isn't that amazing? I mean, Christ, as far as they know, Christ died, buried, rose again. They don't believe that He went to hell. They don't believe that He suffered all that stuff. And he went up to be with God. To these people, He's either in the great bar upstairs, or He's at the great golf course upstairs, or he's at the great band concert hall upstairs. He's in the great land of mountains. He's in the great prairies. I mean, whatever people want heaven to be, that's where He's at. When they say, well, he died doing what he loved most, golfing. Now he's up at the great golf course in heaven. What is this stuff? It's just silly. But the biggest thing is they deny the power thereof. Now, let's look at Romans. Let's look at 2 Timothy 1. Let's look at some verses I've got here. I kind of forgot why I've got them here, but let's look them up. One thing about not having my notes online for me now is I don't see the verses written out by the references, and I kind of forget what they mean. So let's just look them up. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. There we go. Clean my glasses next time I do this. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind. Did He give us the power to do these things? I'll show you here what this is talking about here. Look at Romans chapter 13. Romans 13, verse 2. These people, now this is a powerful verse, these people, this modern Christianity that rejects, that denies the power thereof, of what Christ has done, let's show you more verses. I'm kind of getting to the big conclusion first, so you can keep this in your mind when we go through these other verses. Verse 2, whosoever therefore resisteth the power, which is what it says, they deny the power thereof. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, according to verse 1, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. That's powerful stuff. One more verse that tells us that a false Bible is not the gospel of their salvation. It is not the word of truth. And the salvations that they have are an imitation, and an imitation salvation is not a real salvation. So as a result, God cannot speak to them through their King James Bible. They don't understand it. They don't get it. And they fall for all these magnificent things, because these are all magnificent things that appeal to the flesh. And ladies are drawn out of their homes to fall into this stuff because it looks good. And this is what we want. You get into the Paul crowd, look at the testimonies the Paul people have. We don't have all those magnificent things. But we have the inner joy and peace and understanding and knowledge and wisdom. Do we? Do we have the courage to live our lives based on that understanding and knowledge and wisdom? This form of godliness denies everything that Paul teaches. This modern Christianity denies the power of the risen Savior. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9. Again, we understand these things. How do we get somebody to see this stuff? How do we get somebody to understand this stuff? Well, I'll tell you right now, if your pastor isn't preaching this stuff, you are wasting your time in church. You're just going to church for this. You yourself probably have a form of godliness that you have to pretend. You've got to go to this church and pretend. You know, the preacher makes a joke, you laugh. Why? I mean, this guy, I'll go to these guys and they'll make some jokes. I won't laugh. I'll just look at them. So you are lying to these people. That's a funny joke. I'm not going to laugh. I'm not going to give you the joy of thinking I'm laughing. I'm listening. I'm not listening to you. You are lying to us. These people in this building, you have given them a false salvation. You're not teaching them the truth. You're not teaching them an understanding. You're denying, the truth about prayer. You think you're here to worship? Where'd you get this from? Acts chapter 2 tells about that. No, Acts chapter 17 tells us about the unknown God, the worship junk there. And you have everybody pray, you have the Lord's Supper. And why? Why? Because you got to be confessed up. Why? You're lying to people. You're a minister of the devil. You're ministers of righteousness. The love that you're presenting to these people is not true. They're not supposed to love the community. They're supposed to present their love toward the community. That's the love of God, the love of the risen Savior. That's love as a Christian. But we're not supposed to just love them. We're not supposed to just pal around them and have them want to come to our church because we've designed our church to fit their flesh so that now they want to come. This is just big-time baloney. You're giving me a fair speech this morning. You're giving me good words, maybe, but you're lying to me. And you're lying to these people. I can't sit there and laugh at these guys. I don't want them to know that I am participating in any shape, form whatsoever. Because, see, I despise this stuff. I despise those churches. I know some of the churches you folks go to, because people are listening and everything in my website. I know, Clarence, I know you struggle with that stuff for your family. But, you know, I despise those guys. I despise what that preacher is doing to you. I despise that modern religion. And I'm going to go through the magnificence of it. I'm going to destroy the magnificence of it with my Bible. I'm not after the people. I want people to see this stuff. Are they going to see it? I don't know. I'm going to plant and water this seed, and if God gets increase out of this thing, it's His power that did it, not mine and not my sermons. Okay, back on track here. 2 Thessalonians 2:9. Have we done that one already? 2 Thessalonians 2:9. Where am I at with my notes here? 2 Thessalonians 2:9. Seemed like I already talked about that. Maybe not. Well, I tell you, it's hard. It's hard to keep your gooner in control, isn't it, Grandma? Okay, 2 Thessalonians. Wait a minute. I was in Timothy for some reason. Well, we'll get to it. 2 Thessalonians 2:9. This form of godliness is based on verse 9, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders. And Paul's goal, ministry goal, is in Acts 26:18, I think it is, where he says to turn us from the power of Satan. How is it that we want to turn to this form of God, or this modern Christianity? The power of Satan is going to work on us. And he's going to show us lies, and he's going to show us lying wonders. He's going to show us signs. It's going to look good. I can live with it. No, we can't. It's so hard. We can't. And they get the woman who wants what they promote and are doing, because she's caught up. And yet, Ephesians 1:13, let's go to Ephesians 1:13. And yet, when we look at the Paul stuff, we accept the risen Savior. We accept what Christ has done for us. We accept that imputation. We accept the sealing of the Holy Spirit. We accept the gospel of our salvation. We accept this King James Bible for what it is. It's the Word of God. It's from the mouth of God. We accept the fact that it has to be rightly divided. Ephesians 1:13. We're trusting Him for this. Verse 13. In whom, meaning Christ, trusting in Christ, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, whom after that you believed, you were sealed. We trust Him. And you know, we don't just say the words. We're actually trusting Him that this Bible is the Word of God. We trust Him, and these other Bibles are not the Word of God. They're lies. And they're wrong. We don't just accept everybody with their Bibles. No, we believe they're wrong. We trust in Christ for telling us that. We trust that He's not imputing our sins. We trust Him in that. We believe. It isn't just that we have put our belief in Him. No, we trust Him. We believe Him. This is what He says. We believe this stuff. So we're willing to do that. We're willing to accept that. But Romans chapter 12, we are not willing, the Paul crowd, us, we are not willing, Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, as a reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world. You, all you guys that work in the place, we have to be working in this. We have to work in the workplace. We do not have to conform to the world to work there. We can still be we're in America. We still have the freedom, so far, to be the Christian in these places. This kid asked me, tells me that Jesus was born on Christmas. I had to tell him as nice as I could. Well, you know, he really wasn't born on this day. He was born more in the fall, if you study your Bible. But yes, it's about his birthday, according to the design of the whole thing. Very carefully had to deal with that thing, because I'm not going to say, yes, he was. No, he wasn't born on Christmas Day. Careful stuff. He says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. God will show you things in our mind through this Bible that we need to change in our lives. And it will prove that which is good and acceptable, perfect will of God. Remember, we studied the will of God is to follow Paul. That's all this Bible says. The will of God is not for you to be a plumber or a teacher or a pastor. This is the will of God. The will of God in this Bible is to get us to follow Paul. It's that simple. If you've never heard that before, dig up the sermon stuff and you realize that nowhere does he say that you were born to be an architect. You're going to design church buildings all your life. No, that kind of stuff is not there. Were you born to be a minister? Were you born to be a missionary? No, your pastor has convinced you through his tears and the wide open market of Tanzania, whatever that place is, that they need a missionary there. They need a missionary right in your own neighborhood telling people about Paul. Matter of fact, Bunny Trail, I got time here this morning, Bunny Trail. The Great Commission, some of you have heard this before, the Great Commission did not originate in America. It originated in missionaries in these foreign countries with these false signs and false lying wonders and these miracles that the devil was doing in these foreign countries. And that teaching, that belief, came back to America from the missionaries. Who's the first missionary? Who's the guy that started this whole Great Commission thing? He wrote a book about it. Anybody know who that? I can't remember this guy's name. He's the father of missions. Can't think of this guy's name. He wrote a book about it. Father of missions. Father Hudson? Hudson Taylor, is that the guy? No, I think it begins with a W. Anyway, one of the famous labeled William Carey. I think it's William Carey that wrote a book about the miracles and the signs and the wonder, all the stuff that's taken place in the foreign countries, in the jungles of wherever. That teaching came back to America, and that teaching was the Gospels, and the Gospels as the power, as the teaching of the truth today. The Great Commission taught today was exemplified and created and given the power to preach in America by foreign missionaries who had those miracles which we know are of the devil, if you follow what Paul teaches. So it came back, it came to America from outside the country. And it's taken the stick on the storm in the last 20, 30 years, big time, 10 years probably. The Great Commission was not that big a thing many years ago. Now it's a false teaching. So it's a form of godliness. The Great Commission taught today is a form of godliness. In order to believe in the Great Commission, you've got to ignore Paul's writings. And if you stay with Paul's writings, you can't mix the Gospels and you can't mix Hebrews and Peter and James in with Paul because they don't say the same thing. It's that simple. It's that obvious. And you've got people rightly dividing verse by verse. So they rightly divide per verse, which I've said recently is perverse. You rightly divide based on Paul's writings, and every one of Paul's books starts with I, Paul. There's where you base your life on. Your manner of life is taken from Paul. Anything else is a form of godliness. And see, we Paul-following people, we don't want to live the life that Paul has taught us. We accept what the power of God is. We accept the King James Bible. We accept all the teachings, but we just don't want to do it. And he says in verse 1 of Romans 12:1, it's a reasonable service. He has paid for all of our sins, past, present, future. Nothing's imputed. We don't have to confess a thing. We can pray about it and tell him, I'm sorry I did that kind of stuff. I wish I wasn't doing that stuff. And he's just going to say, I don't know what you're talking about because it's not imputed. He imputes it to his record and we're clean. Romans chapter 4, Colossians chapter 2, spiritual circumcision. How do you teach the Gospels and skip spiritual circumcision, Colossians chapter 2? Why would you want to skip spiritual? Well, Dr. Ruckman's the one that invented spiritual circumcision. No, he's not. It's in your King James Bible. Leave Ruckman out of this thing. Leave Ruckman out of a lot of things anymore. Okay, so look at 2 Timothy 1:8. 2 Timothy 1:8. 2 Timothy 1:8 says, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner. Are you ashamed of the testimony of the Lord? No, we're not. Are you ashamed of Paul? No, I'm not. I'll tell people about Paul. Are you sure you will? Because look what happens if we're not ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, which, by the way, I'll say it again, consists of Old Testament when Jesus was leading the Israelites when he was in the Gospels, fulfilling the law, when he was in early Acts, when he was talking to Paul, when he went to the second coming of Christ through Peter and James and John and Jude and Hebrews. And then you get him into the millennium and eternity past. That's the testimony. I'm not ashamed of any of that stuff. I'm not ashamed of Paul either. But look what comes of this stuff if we're going to stick with Paul and the risen Savior. Be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. So people deny this power in Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, denying the power thereof. Their modern Christianity wants to deny this power because it comes with afflictions. We do not want to suffer living the life that Paul wants us to live. He tells us to these modern Christians, he says, turn away from them. You know, show your love towards them. Show them the stuff that you believe. Show them the stuff that the Bible says. Show them the power is not my power, it's Christ's power. And look what he did to me. You know what kind of power it takes? I'll get into the power thing. Let's get into the power thing. Let me show you some things here. So people don't have what we have. They don't want what we have because what we have, we don't have a joy and a peace with it. We want that magnificent stuff that these people are having. We want this happy little church where people come and they do their little stuff. We want to be able to sing worship. Why? Because we want to be involved somehow. I realize that everything I've got from the risen Savior has nothing to do with me. Nothing. Zero. Zilch. It's all Him. And I receive that stuff because of His power to change me. You would think I would change a few things in my life. Well, I'd like to think I have. I haven't changed enough. And I'm 60. I'm running out of time to change. And I almost was killed in a car accident. I was almost done with changing opportunities. These things happen to us quickly. Some of us are too busy to make any changes. We're just too busy to deal with it. We're too busy to study. We're too busy to think about it. We got problems with our own families. We wish they would get this stuff. What can we say? Nothing. The increase is God's. And if we're looking at the last days, or getting close to the last days, and He says that in Thessalonians, you know, He says that, you know, these things, let no man deceive you, that the day shall not come except there come a falling away first. Now, there we're talking about His coming. So before this even, oh, no, wait a minute, I got that all mixed up there. We know that we're going to fall away before the rapture takes place, verse 1. So if there's this great falling away, why do we think there's going to be such great increase? Romans chapter Romans chapter 11 tells us in verse 22 that when people are done with the goodness of God, that's Paul's teachings. You don't find that anywhere else. Romans chapter 11, 22, behold therefore the goodness and severity of God on them which fell, severity, that's the Jews, but toward thee, that's the Gentile nation, goodness, if thou continue in His goodness. Gentiles are refusing His goodness anymore. They're tired. They don't want to hear from Paul. They don't want to hear from the risen Savior. They don't want to hear from a King James Bible. It's getting close based on this verse. Because it says, otherwise, thou also shalt be cut off. Who's that? That's the Gentile nation. He'll cut that Gentile nation off. Then you got the tribulation. So when their people are done with this goodness of God stuff, and they are, they're not continuing in His goodness. The rapture comes, and He's done to the Gentiles. That's the fullness of the Gentiles coming in right there when they're done with what God has done with His power, and they're denying that power. And we realize that we're like a remnant or something. They just don't want to hear this stuff. So I want to destroy this form of godliness in people's lives because they think it's great, and according to a King James Bible, it's wrong, it's fake, it's imitation. Turn to Paul's writings. Your life will change. There's a power there that God will change. He won't make you stop sinning. He will change your life. He will separate your soul from your flesh. What kind of power does that take to separate your soul from your flesh? What kind of power does it take to not impute your sins to you? He keeps you from going back to your flesh. He has to deny Himself in Timothy in order for us to lose salvation. Well, how do we lose salvation? We didn't get it. He gave it to us. He won't take it away from us. The only place He preaches that is in the dispensation of grace with Paul. So now, let's go back. We've got a couple of minutes left. Let's look at some of these verses to show you that what I'm talking about here, the power that they deny, is not the power of our prayers, not the power of our good walk. It's the power of what Christ did to us that they deny. I think that's magnificent to see that verse suddenly make so much sense to me. I get excited. When a verse that I just kind of blow by for all these years suddenly reaches out and smacks me in the face and says, you know what? This shows that these people are rejecting Paul's teachings. I like to see this Paul stuff supported. And yet you can't talk about this with anybody. They just don't want to hear it. They are so Baptistrated, that they can't get away from their Baptist teachings. They're so Lutheranated because they like to take that wafer and receive the Holy Spirit again this week. You got the Baptists to think they want to have that holy, they want to take that communion because they're clean enough, and so God blesses them for it. They're not sick and going to die because they took that communion. Paul doesn't tell us to take the communion. He was reiterating a story from the Gospels. He never tells us to do that thing. There was a time for the Lord's Supper before they had the Bible. You've got baptism. Why do people baptize? Because it's an obedience to God. It doesn't say that. It says to be obedience to the faith, not obedient to baptism. I could just ramble on with this stuff. And they don't care. I could show King James Bible people that believe the King James Bible is the word. They even say they're rightly dividers. And I can show them the stuff and they say, oh, you're nuts. What are you, a hyper? No, I'm not a hyper. But thanks to the hypers, people think we are. Oh, this gets me going here. simple, Bible-believing, rightly dividing Christian is all I'm talking about here. And they deny that stuff. Here we go. Look at Romans 1:16. Romans 1:16. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. So, a modern Christian, the form of godliness, it denies that power of God unto salvation. They have a false salvation. How do we know we have a salvation? Based on my Bible. Not based on God's blessings in my life. I mean, what did Adriana, what you and where are you at? There you are, Brian, you and Brian. Did you guys lose your salvation? That's why your house burnt? Is that what happened here? No, not at all. Now, the things that we do that's bad, I might as well finish this off. The things that we do that are wrong. Paul never calls them sins anymore. They're bad works. They're going to burn up in the judgment seat. If you could confess your bad works and confess your sins and they're forgiven, what's the point of the judgment seat? The judgment seat is not to judge us, it's to judge our works. Our sin has been taken care of in our life. We're separated from our flesh. We're no longer in our sins. We're separated. Colossians chapter 2, 11 to 16, whatever. Here's another one. For the preaching of the cross, 1 Corinthians 1:18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. What's the preaching of the cross? That's Christ on the cross. What took place on the cross? What took place before the cross? What took place after the cross? Christ went to hell. He rose. Mary couldn't touch him. If she did, she'd have blown the whole thing. And I always have to say, that's one time I'm glad the lady was obedient to the Lord. Because they sure have messed everything else up. Anyway, get off of that. I get in trouble every time I say that one. He went up to be with God. And he came down and talked to Paul. First he talked to Peter. He talked to Stephen. And then his people killed his own preachers. So then he himself, Christ himself, goes to Paul. That's the preaching of the cross. I started this whole thing off years ago by preaching about beyond the cross. Christians, get off the cross. It's not what we can't do anymore. It's what we can do. Let's do what we can do, not what we can't do. Get off the cross, for crying out loud. Christ is risen. So should we be. 1 Corinthians 1:24. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. We've got Christ. We've got a Bible that teaches us the risen Christ. That's the power of God. We don't have the power in prayer. We don't have the power to come up with our salvation. We don't have the power to worship. That's not the point. 1 Corinthians 2:5, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Our faith is not standing in what a man preaches, a good fair speeches, the good words, even the sermons. But when that sermon presents scriptures, that's the power of God. That King James Bible is the power of God in our lives. It actually tells us how to live a life. Do we have this miraculous power to live a sinless life now? No. They have to get that in the tribulation. Acts chapter 2. The Spirit of God will be upon their flesh. We have the Spirit of God in us. He cuts us away from the flesh so he can be with us. Let's keep going here. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward? To usward. Or towards us who believe. He doesn't give us his power to be that powerful Christian, but his power, the greatness of his power to usward. Again, I'll say it again. Spiritually circumcised, saved. Righteousness imputed, we become his righteousness. That's the power he's talking about, what the power of the risen Savior did. And these modern Christians, Baptists especially included, deny that power. So they have their own form of godliness. It's called Baptists. Listen, for anybody that's visitors, I'm a former Baptist preacher. I know what I'm talking about. I've been around all the guys. I've been around Ruckman. I've been around Hiles. I've been around Milish. I've been around all the preachers out in the East. Now they used to be out in the West. We've been around them all. I've read all the different books. I preached all the sermons. Everybody told us we ought to preach. And one day my Bible opened up to me, rightly dividing. I realized that people were wrongly dividing, and it just went away. So I know what I'm talking about when it comes to this Baptist preaching stuff. We back when I was a Baptist preacher, I was preaching a form of godliness, and it didn't work. Of course it didn't work. It was fake. It was an imitation. And there are still people that think that that's how we should go to it. And it's wrong. I can't accept that text right now, buddy. Sir, King James Bible 611, because I'm in the process of doing a sermon. Talk to me later. That's a little thing popped up anyway for you out there that are listening here. And I'll sit down with any Baptist preacher, any Baptist guy, and I'll sit down and I'll show my Bible. You can show me your Bible. I'll ask you some questions, and you won't be able to answer them. I promise you, you can't answer them unless you have to answer them the Baptist way. I have read the Baptist teaching manual. I've read the stuff that's taught in Baptist churches. It is not correct based on rightly dividing through Paul's teachings. It is not. I've read it. I've seen it. Been there. Done that. So I despise it. I despise what I've taught to people because some of those people are still living that way. People I know are heading out to the community. People I know are heading into Acts chapter 2 for their church design. People I know are trashing their music so they can please God more. They're doing stuff in the community that does not please God. They're dressing differently. It was all fake. It was a folly. 2 Timothy 3:9 says it all has become a folly to them. And it's showing up, and they don't realize it. So I know what I'm talking about, and I'll preach it until I die. I despise it. Okay, let's look at Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundant above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Now, this is a marvelous verse. Because when we think God can't find us somebody or do something for us or help us do something or whatever, and we pray about things, you know, look at this. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. We lose faith, don't we? We just give up on God. We give up on the Lord. But what is it we want him to do? And it says here, according to the power that worketh in us. Notice it does not say, according to the power that worketh from us. We don't have the power. The power worketh in us. What does that power do? It keeps us saved. It keeps us away from our flesh. It keeps us separated from the flesh. Romans chapter 6, 1 to 14. So, the things that we ask usually are pretty fleshy, pretty earthly. But look at what he's done to us, in us. But he doesn't give us the power to be that powerful Christian, to win the world, to begin a ministry in a hard... Stephen out there, he's not with us, but you want to go to a hard mission field? Join the Marines. Try to preach to those guys. They'll listen to you during a battle, but when that battle's over, they toss you out like an empty 50 caliber round. Ephesians 6:10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Where do we get his strength? We get our strength, it says in Timothy, according to by his grace. Why should we never give up and quit? Because of his grace. What kind of strength is that? That's a marvelous strength. Know that we tripped up. Get up and keep going. That's our strength. Philippians 3:10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. I got one series of verses I want to read, so I'm kind of finishing this up here. Strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, Colossians 1:11, unto all patience and long suffering with joyfulness. That power that's in us should give us the patience to wait on him. That's so hard these days. He says in Colossians 1:13, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. That's a power that's denied by the modern Christian right there. For our gospel came not into you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance. 2 Thessalonians 1:9, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. These people will not have the presence of the Lord and the glory of his power. Billy Graham teaches that that's what hell is, by the way, is you're just not with the Lord. Well, there's more to it than that. So, anything else on the last page here? Yeah, I got a couple here. Wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power. Where's our power? Our power is the fact that we have faith. We trust him. But the modern Christian teaches, they deny the power. The Baptists are teaching in Baptist doctrine that they're denying the power. They're denying what the risen Savior has done by rejecting Paul. Now, I want to read one more place. Let's go to Romans chapter 9. Then we'll be done. Romans chapter 9. I think this will just kind of summarize the whole thing this morning. This whole thing about what Christ has done. And this power that they're denying is not the power of walking sinless. It's the power that Christ, as a risen Savior, the things that he has done to us. And the Bible, we just read through some of them. Here we go. We'll finish it up with this. Romans chapter 9. I think I've got them all. I think I made up my points here. There will be notes, but there'll be pencil notes. I hope you can read those penciled notes, because the time to type. This isn't there. Maybe over Christmas, who knows. We'll be done. Romans chapter 9, verse 22. Read this slowly enough to the end of the chapter. And just listen to this thing, or read along. What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, which he is, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? So what's Christ? You know what God is doing today? He's enduring with much long suffering the vessels of wrath. That's the lost person. Look at all the stuff that they're saying about him. Look at all the stuff that it's bad enough that a lost person mocks God. But look at these people who say they're Christians, they have a form of godliness, they're denying his faith, they're denying his strength, they're denying his righteousness, they're denying his understanding, his wisdom, his knowledge. They don't want salvation based on his teachings. They want to be able to pray their way. They want to worship their way. They want to confess their own sins, because Christ didn't pay for them all. Like the Mormons don't believe Christ paid for all of them. Baptist is no different than the Mormon, because a Baptist says, well, Christ died for all my sins, but not the ones I haven't confessed. That's no different than Christ not dying for all of your sins. If you've got to confess a couple sins, then I guess you didn't die for that one. Baptists are no different than Mormons. They have another Jesus. That's a strong statement. That ought to go over well. They want to do their own Bible. They want to have their own ministers. They want to have their own speeches, good words, and good works. And God, back to verse 22, he's enduring that. Does that make you feel crummy? Well, it should with us, because he's taking care of us. But I feel bad for him. Look at the stuff that they're saying in churches about him. That's not true. They're superstitious. They're worshiping an unknown God. And God has made it able to be known in a King James Bible. And they reject it. They deny that stuff. Verse 23, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory, even us, whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. Romans 11:22, and the Gentiles are done to that, he'll cut them off. But in the meantime, verse 25, as he saith also in Asi, I will call them my people, which were not my people, and her beloved, which was not beloved. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there shall they be called the children of the living God. Esaias also crieth concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. So what are we looking at as Gentiles? I believe that a King James Bible following, rightly divided following, Paul following Christian, changing his life, some form or another, is a remnant. I mean, even the Baptist guys are trashing the King James Bible. It's not quite good enough, so they're going back to the Geneva Bible. Why do you want to go back in purity, back in holiness? There's nothing back there. King James Bible, 1 Corinthians 13:10, that which is perfect has come. It can't be Christ, because if we're waiting for Christ to come, then verse 8, speaking in tongues, and this knowledge out of the blue, and this prophecy out of the blue, out of the Bible, is still taking place. I'll tell you what, if 1 Corinthians 13:10 is waiting for Jesus to come back, then the Pentecostals are correct today. And they're not right, based on this Bible. Where was the Bible before 1611? They didn't have one. They had variations of it. It was in the process of being preserved and inspired and preserved and to this completed one, done one, the one that which is perfect.
And until then, God would speak to these guys. God would show them some stuff. He would show them that understanding. Let's finish this up. I can just ramble on all day here. Verse 28. For he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because a short work will the Lord make upon the earth. And as Isaiah said before, except the Lord of Sabaoth had left us a seed, we had been as Sodom and made like unto Gomorrah. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles, which followed not after righteousness, which the Gentiles didn't, have attained unto righteousness? Even the righteousness which is of faith? Yes, that's us. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness? Is that possible? Wherefore? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone. And as it is written, Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Remember in the Gospels, the way you believed, you had to believe that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. You didn't put your faith and trust in him. You just had to believe that he was the Messiah. That was salvation. Acts 8:37, the infamous Baptist verse that's missing in all the other Bibles. It tells us that this guy was saved by believing that Jesus was the Son of God. That was his salvation. Our salvation is not based on the Son of God, believing he's the Son of God. Our salvation is based on the fact that not only we believe he's the Son of God, we trusted him to take care of our sins. That's the difference. There's a huge difference. And then in Hebrews to Jude, Revelation, they believe and have to walk the laws, obey the commandments. Paul's stuff is different. It's called the dispensation of grace. Paul's the man. Paul's our apostle. And listen, we are not, all those folks out there, we are not hypers. We're not hypers. I don't claim to be a hyper at all. I'll argue that thing to my death too. So there you go. There's this magnificence about the power they have. They have a false power. They deny the power thereof. They deny the power of the risen Savior through Paul's teachings. There you go for the day. So I'll say goodbye with my only metal arc of South Dakota, because they're all south, down in Mexico, or wherever they go.